Good evening.
Let's turn our scriptures to Genesis chapter 21. Genesis chapter 21. We'll read from verse 22 through 34. Genesis chapter 21, verses 22 through 34. This is the word of the Lord. At that time, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, said to Abraham, "God is with you in all that you do. Now therefore, swear to me here by God that you will not deal falsely with me, or with my descendants, or with my posterity. But as I have dealt kindly with you, so you will deal with me and with the land where you have sojourned." And Abraham said, "I will swear." When Abraham reproved Abimelech about a well of water that Abimelech's servants had seized, Abimelech said, "I do not know who has done this thing. You did not tell me, and I have not heard of it until today." So Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and the two men made a covenant. Abraham set seven ewe lambs of the flock apart. And Abimelech said to Abraham, "What is the meaning of these seven ewe lambs that you have set apart?" He said, "These seven ewe lambs you will take from my hand, that this may be a witness for me that I dug this well." Therefore that place was called Beersheba, because there both of them swore an oath. So they made a covenant at Beersheba. Then Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, rose up and returned to the land of Philistines. Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned many days in the land of Philistines. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are God of grace, that you're God who loves us, and that you're God who cares for us. That in everything we do, where we live, move, and have our being, we live before the presence of the living King, and you are truly the everlasting God. And we ask that this evening, that you overwhelm us with your presence, that the Spirit of risen Christ will work in our hearts, awaken us from our deep slumber, and strengthen our feeble knees, that we may stand firmly established upon the rock who is our Savior, Christ. And we ask that Christ be honored, that his name will be glorified and magnified in our hearts. Lord, you're so lovely and you're worthy of our worship. May your name be glorified this evening. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. There are a number of things that a nation needs. A kingdom, for a kingdom to establish itself as a kingdom, we have looked at there are a number of things, number of ingredients that we need to establish a kingdom. So the book of Genesis is really about the genesis not only of the beginning of the universe, but really beginning of the kingdom of God that God has promised to his people. How is God establishing his kingdom? So Genesis is not only Genesis of the universe, but it's Genesis of the kingdom of heaven being established on this earth. So there are a number of ingredients we have looked at. For a kingdom, you need a land, you need a people, and you need a king, priest, and a prophet, and an heir who will take care, who will take and establish a kingdom after him. Meaning, there are a number of things that is needed, and what's happening in Abram's life is those things are being settled. So as Israelites are going to enter into the land of Canaan to establish that kingdom of heaven on earth, as they're thinking and pondering, as they're looking forward to the eternal kingdom, they're looking at their earthly, God-given task of establishing a kingdom in that land, the promised land. They're looking at how is it that we can establish a kingdom here? What legitimizes this land to be conquered and be occupied by us? You see, there has to be a legitimate ground for Israel to go and occupy this land. So there's a lot of things going on in the book of Genesis. And as Moses is writing, inspired by the Spirit of the Lord, he's trying to establish what it is that Israel is accomplishing and how and what it is that they're trying to do. And how are they related to the people? And how far is their kingdom going to expand in the land of Israel? And one of the things you can see, the treaty here, that is, as we just read, we'll go through in just a moment, is establishing how their relationship is going to open up and then unfold in the history of Israel. In other words, if you have thought about it, that we looked at Moabites, who are the son of Lot and his first daughter, and the Ammonites were Lot and his second daughter, right? So there is establishing those nations whom that Israel is not to go and conquer, because they are kinsmen in a sense to Abraham. They're related, so they're not to go and conquer them. You see, Ishmaelites, same way, that they're not to go against them because they are kinsmen. And here we find Philistines. Why Philistines were not conquered in Israel history, even though they always become like a thorn on the side to Israel, there's a sense that they made a treaty here. And God honors that treaty. And Israelites are not to go and overtake and conquer them, but learn to live together as God is trying to show them what a peace that God is bringing to his nation. So there's a lot going on in Genesis. It's not just a story unfolding, but there these particular stories are brought forth to give us historical understanding as the Israelites are going into that land, what it is that, and how it is that they're supposed to live amongst the people in the land of Canaan. Because the land of Canaan was not an empty land. It was not like America. Even America, we had people already established here when people from Europe came in and started taking over the places. But it was not established kingdoms and such and such. In a similar light, as they're going in, they're trying to legitimize it. They're trying to see, okay, how and what allows us to go and establish our nation as they're sojourners in a new land, trying to establish God's kingdom. Tonight, I want us to kind of look back at the history of how Abram came to here, because this is almost at the end of Abram's journey in the land of Canaan. Now, he's going to pass away probably 20-some years later after this event, but this is almost closure of the whole narrative the scripture contains and tells us about life of Abraham. So I think it's a good time to kind of look back and how far we have come, and they will give us a little bit more perspective of where Abraham is right now. So in chapter 12 of Genesis, God calls Abraham out of the land of Chaldeans, which is in Iraq, in Mesopotamia, Ur of Chaldeans. And he moved from Ur of Chaldeans, and he and his father and the family moved to Haran, which is in northern end, closer to land of Canaan. Please understand, this is a fertile crescent, right? This is Mesopotamia, where Euphrates and Tigris River is crossing. It's a fertile and rich soil. And he is removed from that land. God tells him, hey, I want you to go to this land of Canaan. So at age of 75, Abram decides, I'm going to immigrate to a new nation. I came to the United States when I was 11. And that was a daunting task. I didn't speak a word of English when I came. And now I can kind of speak it. Just imagine, here's a 75-year-old man. God is saying, I want you to go to a new land. Leave all of your family, leave all of your favorite restaurants, leave all of your culture and music, all your friends and all of your history, and go. That's an incredible journey. And it's not like the land is established where there are a lot of roads and airplanes, you just fly and you fly right in. No, this is a hard journey, and you're taking your family and their people who's trying to rob you and kill you and destroy you. It's a dangerous walk. And yet it's interesting, God tells him to go, and chapter 12 verse 4 says, so Abraham went. That's it. This whole verse explains his months of journey. Scripture does that all the time. Abraham's life, if you realize, is very punctuated. It doesn't tell us long period of how his life is progressing, but it shows little bits of pieces of his life that is important for us to see where he is and how he came about to be a man that he is. And as he came to the land and he's traveling down south, he comes to Shechem and he's moving south, comes between Ai and Bethel, and then there's a famine in the land. He runs away to Egypt. He goes south to Egypt and he comes to Egypt and he kind of makes a mistake. He kind of gives up his wife because his wife, even though she was 65, was very pretty. Says, oh no, they're going to kill me and take my wife away. So he tells his wife, hey, if they ask you how you're related to me, tell them you're my sister. And Sarah goes, okay, honey. What kind of man is that, you know? Tell them you're my sister so they don't kill me for you. So what happens? She's apparently gorgeous, pretty. The Pharaoh sees her and says, hey, bring her over. She's going to be mine now. And what happened in the narrative, Abram complies, says, okay, it's all yours. What a man he is. But God intervenes and God brings and rescues Sarah out. And Pharaoh, because his recognition that this is a man of God, and he made a big mistake, and to make sure to tell the world, in a sense, that I did not do anything wrong with Sarah. There's nothing wrong that we've done, and gives out a gift to them and then sends them off. And Abraham comes out of Egypt rich and powerful, having a lot of servants and slaves, and he's coming out of Egypt. And as he's coming out of Egypt, he comes back to Bethel and Ai. There's a conflict between him and his nephew Lot. They start to get in the fight. Remember the narrative. And Abraham, by wisdom from God, decides, hey, if you go west, I'm going to go east. If you go to east, I'm going to go to west. You choose, I'm going to go other way around. There's apparently, God wants us to separate, which we should have done, but I made a mistake and I did not listen and we went to Egypt and made a big mess of myself. And Lot chooses the east side where it looked fertile land. He thought this is a rich land. He chooses a direction to Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham decides to stay in the land that God has promised to him. And as soon as Lot leaves, God comes to this man and begins a promise. He tells him in verse 15, I'm going to make a promise with you. And there is a beginning of God establishing promises with him, saying, I'm going to give this land to you. And remember in chapter 14, that Lot, as he was in near the Sodom and Gomorrah, there was a battle of the kings. The four kings of the north and five kings of the south, they got in a big war, and northern kingdom prevails. And what happened is the northern kingdom takes away the southern kingdom and takes all the people away, including Lot and his family. And Abraham decides, I'm going to take care of it. So he raises 300 men. And he goes and conquers and defeats those kings and brings the booty, they call it in King James, brings all the winning from the war and brings it all back. And King of Sodom says, give me the people, you can have all the wealth. And Abraham says, no, I will not take anything from you. And then comes the King Melchizedek, King of Peace from Jerusalem, says, here is bread and wine, take from it. And he takes that meager bread and wine and gives him tenth of everything. And there is an establishment of Abraham as a king. See, a conquering king, a warring king. A king is supposed to go on a war, not to be a wimpy guy and says, here, take my wife. There's an establishment of a kingdom and Abraham is set as a king. And now if you look at chapter 16, that Egyptian, one of the Egyptian slaves they took from Egypt becomes a snare for the whole family. Because Sarah was a barren and she couldn't bear a child. What good is a king if he doesn't have an heir? That's one of the problems Abraham had for past 75 plus years of his life, that his wife was barren, was unable to bear a child. So Sarah gives Hagar, a slave from Egypt, to her and to him, to Abraham, and says, why don't you bear a child through her? So the whole story unfolds in a way that we would find unappealing. And here that he does lay with her and bears a son and names him Ishmael. And you see, here's a man who have downs and ups and downs, right? When God calls him to go and he says, I'm going to go. And then when Egyptians come and he was afraid of his life, he was ready to give away his wife. And then his nephew is taken up and he raises his men and he goes on a war. And his wife comes and says, why don't you just lay down with this little girl and bear a child? And he gives in to that. You can see Abraham's life. I don't know why people call him man of faith. He has ups and downs and downs and ups. And yet verse chapter 17, God comes to this man who's fickle, who's up and down. You can see in his life and makes a covenant. And makes a covenant of circumcision and says, I will bless you. And here is a sign of that circumcision. You will be an everlasting possession. I will be their God, your children's God. And in the midst of it, God tells him, I'm going to give you a son. God promises him, I'm going to give you a son through your barren wife, Sarah, and gives him a new name. And it's a fascinating story because at this time he is 99 years old. Right after God gives him that great promise, that God comes down to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And in the midst of it, God stops by Abraham's house and tells him what I am about to do, that Sodom and Gomorrah, so wicked the land is that I'm going to destroy it. And as God is expressing his heart to his friend Abraham, that Abraham begins to intercede for Sodom and Gomorrah like a priest. You see, he was king before, and now he's almost like a priest and interceding and saying, will you destroy this city with the righteous man, with this city for their wickedness? And he intercedes on behalf of that Sodom and Gomorrah. And yet we've seen that it does get destroyed because it does not qualify. It does not have the 10 righteous men. Not even 10 in the whole city. And the city was destroyed. And yet, for the sake of Abraham, for the sake of another man, that God delivers Lot and his family. And you can see this great man. Now there's a ups and downs and ups and downs. And here is an up. And God rescues Lot and destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And then chapter 20, there's another down. That he goes to this place called Gerar. It's near Philistine land. And as he's sojourning there, meaning he's living there, he pitched his tent there, he's staying there, that he was again afraid. He makes the same mistake he made the first time and says, this is my sister. He goes on a full circle after 25 years. Because he's now 100. After 25 years, you see the man repeating the same mistake he made. That he was afraid of men. That he saw more of men than God. He feared men more than God himself. The one who rescued him. The one who delivered him. The one who displayed his power by destroying Sodom and Gomorrah. The one who came to him and made him promises. Though he saw all the greatness of God, he still feared man more than God. And yet God calls him in chapter 20 that he is a prophet. So we've seen that God is establishing his kingdom and allowing and then growing Abraham, a 75-year-old man, for 25 years, developing him, though he's almost like the way he was before, as a king, priest, and prophet. And he has given him a child in chapter 21. And Isaac is born. And as child, Isaac is weaned, they call it, meaning he stopped drinking milk from his mother around age 3, 4, 5-ish age is when they begin to wean. They throw a big party. Abraham throws a huge party. And God works through Sarah and God tells Abraham through Sarah, says that this child, Ishmael, will not have any heir. He will not be an heir to the kingdom of heaven. And Abraham has to make a tough decision and sends out Hagar and Ishmael, his son, away. Now the reason why I'm spending this good chunk of time to go through the whole history is in this section that we're looking at, and next chapter, it's going to be almost a closure to Abraham's life. But I do want you to really see Abraham as a man, as a feeble and weak man. That he's not a great and awesome man, but he's just like you and I, isn't he? Can you see that? There are days we're like on the fire for the Lord and we say, I'm going to live for God. And there are days I'm just like, ah, I should read the Bible. There are days I'm like, man, I love the Lord. And there are days you're on your knees and says, Lord, have mercy on me. Lord, save me. We wish we were this victorious king and priest and prophet for the kingdom of God. And so often we're just like Abraham, wimpy before these men, and says, I'm kind of afraid. We're not as strong as we wish we were. And you can see that. And here, it's one of the most interesting part in Abraham's life. Right after this, in chapter 22, is this great and awesome test and display of God's work in a man's life. But right here in chapter 21, verse 22 and following, we see a glimpse of work of God in a man's life for 25 years. And you see something powerful and wonderful. Verse 22, chapter 21, verse 22. At that time, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, said to Abraham. Now look at this. At that time, so right after they weaned Isaac and sent away Hagar and Ishmael, after he has sent them away and gave a big feast and celebrated this awesome day that this child will grow. This child has survived. That he can now eat hard food. Remember, Sarah is not young anymore. She's been old for a long time. And you may never know when she's going to pass away. If mother passes away, what's going to happen to the child? It's hard for a child to survive without a mother. So when child is able to wean, it's a sense of independence. The sense of this child will survive for the rest of the time. And really, the concern here is Abraham and Sarah are old. They're not young. And they're afraid. What will happen if they pass away before Isaac grows to a man? You see the fear and weakness. So the weaning is a big event, big celebration. And after the great celebration, they had to let go of Ishmael and Hagar. And after that time, near that event, so Abraham, I'm thinking maybe 105, 104 years old. Sarah is 95, 94 years old. At that time, verse 22, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, came to Abraham. Can you imagine this? Now, it was not just Abimelech. They left their city, Gerar. They came out of their city. Now, please, it's not just Abimelech, who is the king of Gerar, but he brings another man. See, we have to really understand this. He brings not a diplomat. He does not bring some merchant who can, hey, you want to make a trade? No, he brings a commander of the army. He brings a commander, a general. What do you think is that doing going on here? It's not merely, oh, let's have a time. Let's have a tea time, shall we? How you been doing, you know? How are you today? No, they're coming, and I imagine, this is maybe just, I just have imagination. I'm imagining Phicol is bringing in a whole army. He is no general comes by himself. You know? He has like a huge, you know, big shoulder, and like, you know, a lot of things hanging on his here chest, and he got a head, and he got a sword, and he just comes right in, and he's a man, and here is 105-year-old Abraham by himself. Standing before a king and a general, and they come and start talking to him. It's not a fun time. This is life or death situation, isn't it? You just weaned your child. You've just been established as a king, priest, and prophet. It is God who have worked in your life for past 20 plus, 27, 30 years of your life. And then you see these two men. Men of great power. Men who can kill you at any moment. Men who can come and overtake all that you have established for yourself. They come and start to talk to him and said to Abraham, God is with you in all that you do. And then verse 23, now therefore swear to me here by God that you will not deal falsely with me or with my descendants or with my posterity, but as I have dealt kindly with you, so you will deal with me and with the land where you have sojourned. You know, in other words, be nice to me. We've been pretty nice to you. Doesn't that sound really nice? It's almost forceful, isn't it? It's a bully. This guy's trying to bully Abraham here. And Abraham, look what he says. He says, verse 24, Abraham said, I will swear. This is a serious business. They're here to deal with serious things. And it just captures that in a couple of verses. That this whole army of nation is coming against this little old man and says, swear this oath that you will... And what's interesting is this. He says, God's with you. I've seen your life. You don't think I was watching you, but I've seen you when I was your between Ai and Bethel. I've seen you. I've seen you come down. I was trying to see if you're a threat to me or not. I've seen you going to Egypt. I've seen you. I've seen you around. We've heard of you. I mean, there's only so many things they can do. You know, there's so little entertainment. When you have so little entertainment in a little town, you know everything. You know how many spoons, how many silverwares your neighbor has. You know how many China cups they've broken. You know what's going on in there. And he knows what's going on. He said, I've been watching. And he says something he noticed. He says, you know, I've realized something. God is with you in everything you do. He noticed that. Everything you do, whatever you touch, something about it. And let me tell you something. If I were Abraham, I'd be thinking, really? I don't know about that. You know how many mistakes I've made in the past 25 years? You know, I gave my wife away twice. Probably internally, Abraham is thinking, I don't know if I'm really all that. But as they're looking at his life from outside perspective, they're looking at him and says, there's something special about you, isn't there? And isn't that incredible? I mean, if you were to apply to us, I'll be honest with you, my walk with the Lord is not particularly, I cannot really say it's a strong walk. I am weak. I stumble more than I can stand. Only thing that makes me, I think, worthwhile is I get back up next day. I fall today, and I'll be up tomorrow. You know? If there's anything, it's not that I've been always standing firm and strong for the Lord, but rather, when I'm falling down, I know I can always say, Lord, help me. And in reality, it seems in Abraham's life, what people seen in his life is not when he's fallen, and when he's standing up. There's a sense of God's grace in his life that Abraham may say, I've been so weak for the Lord, my walk's been so terrible. And what's on display is God's awesome work in his hands, and what people may see is, everything you do, God is with you. You may feel like I've messed up my life, my marriage is broken, my relationships are broken, there's nothing going well in my life. You may say that. But the reality is, in everything you're doing, God is with you. When Abraham was selling his wife away, guess what? Have you ever thought about it? God is with Abraham. When Abraham is wimping and giving in to his wife's demand and says, I want you to take this girl, guess what? God is there. When Abraham is tired and weary, God is there. As much as when he's victorious over the kings, as much as when he's going and being glorious before the Lord, God is there, yes. But God is there when he's in the valleys, as much as when he's in the mountains. God is with him. And if there's one thing that I think Abraham understood in this little moment, is, yeah, God is with me, isn't it? And what's Abraham's response in verse 25? He says this, when Abraham, get it with me, verse chapter 21, verse 5, when Abraham reproved Abimelech about a well. Can you imagine this? Here is a man who sold his wife because he was afraid. Because he feared man more than he feared God. And all of a sudden, he knew that God was with him. That everything he does, God is with him. And all of a sudden, you know what he's able to do? Hey, let me talk to you. Let me tell you about something. There's some boldness to this man. Here's an army. Here's a man general. A man of big stature, power, who can kill him at any moment. And yet he mustered up some courage and says, and start to reprove Abimelech. He's saying, hey, before I sign this contract, let me tell you something. We got to put something more into this contract. And he says this, verse 25, and Abraham reproved Abimelech about a well of water that Abimelech's servants have seized. And Abimelech, look at this, Abimelech is wimping away, verse 26. I do not know who has done this thing. You did not tell me. I have not heard of it until today. What kind of king doesn't know what his servants is doing? You know what I mean? He's blaming somebody else when he's the one probably approved it. His servants probably came, hey, King Abimelech, you know that guy Abraham? You know the guy who sold his wife the other day? Yeah, he dug a well over there. I think I'm going to take it. Can we take it? Abimelech goes, mm-hmm. That's probably what happened. And here, when Abraham, all of a sudden, the man who sold his wife, all of a sudden says, let me tell you something, that well is mine. And Abimelech goes, I don't know. Never heard of it. Don't blame me. I imagine his general is looking at his king thinking, you wimpy. And look at verse 27. So Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and two men made a covenant. So look at this. Abimelech came to make a covenant and say, you must treat us well. It's almost lopsided, right? You gotta deal with us rightly, and you gotta work with us, and you gotta serve us. It's a sense of they're coming to demand, and they're showing their force. They're showing what they're capable of. Yes, you're blessed by God, but look what we have. We got more arsenal here. We got more guns and swords, and we got tanks, airplanes. Let's see how you're gonna take it. And Abraham says, I ain't taking this. And he says, here's another condition. See that well? It's not yours. Now, we may think it's just a well. Who cares about a well? Well, for you modern people who can just turn a faucet and water pours out running, for you, well, he's like, you know, bacteria infested, fungus infected, well, you're going to probably drink it and die. You know, that's what you guys think. But for them, well is a significant thing. Because it's hard to find water here. Remember, all of Chaldeans and Egypt, they have these huge rivers that is allow them to cultivate in their land. Land of Canaan is not so. They're so heavily dependent upon rain. They don't really have a river that they can go to and draw water from. The land of Canaan, it's not that far of a land apart from the rain that comes, two major rains that comes that allows the land to be able to produce. So for them, well is a place where they can have life. Well is a significant resource. Well is something you fight over. Well is something you war over if you need to. And second thing, well is a place, it tells you where your territory lies. It kind of demarcates, this belongs to my land. So if that well belongs to you, then that area, that region belongs to you. So when Abimelech came and his people took over that well, they're actually saying, this territory is ours. How dare you touch my land? You see? So Abraham is saying, that well, I dug it. That land belongs to me. I tread upon it. God gave it to me. It's my water. It ain't yours. Can you imagine a 105-year-old man who just gave away his wife maybe 5 years ago, is now able to stand up and say, this is mine. For the first time in a long time, here is a man who is standing up upon the promises of God. It's incredible, isn't it? After 25 years, 30 years or so of God's work in his life, he stands and says, "You listen to me. This is mine." And of course, Abimelech goes, "Okay." Here, Abimelech and Phicol came and tried to threaten him and take this from him and try to get the best deal for themselves. And at the end, they take the short end of the stick. And Abraham shows and establishes himself as a man worthy to be called a friend of God, a man of faith. And this is the interesting part. 28, Abraham set 7 ewe lambs of the flock apart. So as they're making this covenant, Abraham is taking sheep and oxen and lays it before him and gives him as a gift, establishing this covenant. And he sets apart 7 ewe lambs on the side. And then Abimelech goes, in verse 29, Abimelech said to Abraham, "What is the meaning of these 7 ewe lambs that you have set apart?" Verse 30, he said, "These 7 ewe lambs, these lambs you will take from my hand, that this may be a witness for me that I dug this well." Meaning, he is saying, here are lambs that I'm going to give it to you, 7 of them. 7 representing a number of perfection, completion. And saying, "These lambs are my witnesses as I'm giving it to you." In a sense, offering as a sacrifice. Because covenant is a religious ceremony. And saying, as I'm offering these to you, this is my witness. These lambs are my witness. These perfect lambs are my witness to you that this belongs to me. That I dug this well. That this blessing from God is mine, not yours. And no one will take it. Verse 31, therefore that place was called Beersheba, because there both of them swore an oath. Beersheba is interesting because Be'er means well, Sheba, you can have 2 meanings. It means oath or number 7. So it has double meaning here. And then it's interesting, but here is establishment of God's promises to him in a foretasteful way that this is his. There's only one other property that Abraham purchases. That's where he buries his wife later in chapter 23. But here is this sense of Abraham taking ownership of that land, which is a foretaste of Israelites coming in to take rest of the land. And that well is signifying that promise of God being in a little shadowy way being fulfilled here. Verse 32, so they made a covenant at Beersheba. Then Abimelech and Phicol, commander of his army, rose up and returned to the land of Philistines. Verse 33, Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned many days in the land of Philistines. It's incredible. As I was reading this, as I was studying this, meditating on this, how far he has gone. How far he has come. And his final act, his most beautiful thing. He goes to the well. He puts a tree. He plants a tree. A tamarisk tree. A tree next to this well he has dug. Which is ironic. Normally you don't want to plant a tree near a well because it's going to suck up all the water. And he says, as much as this well is rich, this tree will grow. And this tree will drain this well out. But one thing he is certain is this, that this tree will represent, until my children coming back, that this belongs to me. This is the boundary that belongs to me. Because trees don't grow in that fashion in those places. So for him to plant it and let it grow, to display to his descendants that this is mine. Can you imagine all of his kids, all of his great-great-grandchildren coming in and they see this tree in a well and says, aha, that's where the man, that's where my great-great-grandfather, that's where my ancestor stood and said, this is mine. And his descendants are saying, yes, that is ours. Why is this incredible for us? Because this story really is about Christ, isn't it? That Christ is a witness to you in all of your walk in life, your ups and downs, and in your weaknesses and greatnesses. In all the places of your walk with the Lord, however you live, and you live, try to please the Lord, and you fail so many times, and yet one thing you can be sure, that God is with you, and God will be with you, and God is the one that is guiding you in all of your ways, and everything you do, God is there with you. And the sure witness of God's promises coming is the Lamb of God, that which was slain, as a witness to you. You see, cross of Calvary is not only a place where redemption is accomplished and your sins are forgiven and God's wrath is poured out against innocent men so that He does not pour His wrath upon you. Not only that, but that act of His dying on the cross as a lamb is a witness to you today. As surely as our Lord lives, the everlasting God that He is, His promises will endure forever. You know what God's promise was when Christ went up to heaven? He says, I will come back, I'll return, and I will establish my kingdom. For Christ is a true king, priest, and prophet. And His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. And He has given you a foretaste of that kingdom. As He's given you the church, as we have come together to receive His word, as we have come together as this morning and received the communion, the bread and wine, as we are waiting in the waiting for the Lord in the remembrance of His sacrifice and His promises, we took the bread and wine, as we have looked to the cross of Calvary and turned our eyes even heavenward to the place where He is now seated. That promises that God has given you, it's displayed on the cross. As much as Christ conquered death, as much as He is the everlasting God that He is, He will be with you in everything you do. Brothers, sisters, do you often wonder, am I really a Christian? Am I really honoring God? There are times you get up and there are times you, before you go to sleep and you lay on your bed or you're sitting on your bed and you say to yourself, Lord, I made a mess of myself. Why did I say that to Him? Why couldn't I be more patient? What is wrong with me? Why am I this way? Why couldn't I do this? Doubts and regrets and weaknesses. I have plenty. But one thing we can be sure. It took Abraham 30 years to be able to stand up to this man. To be able to stand up to a general and says, no, you listen now. So if you give up your wife a couple times, if you kind of give in some places, don't be too discouraged. God is still working in you. Oh, God is still. And the one who has begun a great and awesome work in you will finish it. Have hope. Oh, beloved of the Lord, God is with you in everything you do. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are the great witness of the promises that You have made to us. Oh, Christ, we thank You that You are our awesome King and priest and prophet. That You know our weaknesses, and yet You are with us in our weaknesses. Lord, we thank You that You're a God of forgiveness, that through Christ and His death and resurrection, we have forgiveness, that our sins are cast away from us, as far as the east is from the west. Lord, I do not stand before You as wicked, but as a righteous, because we've been clothed with righteousness of Christ. Lord, our hope is in Christ alone. And we ask, won't You fix our eyes upon Him, upon the finished work of Christ, and teach us that even when we fall, may we rejoice in Christ. When we are victorious, may we rejoice in Christ. So that in everything we do, that you are with us. That Christ, that his name will be honored and glorified. And Lord, as we bring and present our offering before you this evening, Lord, as a sign and token of our faith and trust in you, that you are with us, we ask that you use it for your kingdom's sake, that we may display to the world that you are with your church, and that you are our great bridegroom who returned to take your bride back home. We ask that you use it for your kingdom's sake, that Christ be honored and glorified. We love you, Lord. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Our closing hymn tonight is